Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. This letter is certainly from the Apostle Paul. He refers to himself as a bondservant, a slave of Jesus Christ, one who was called an apostle of the Lord Jesus, and separated, it says, to the gospel of God. Now, as he described this gospel of God, he describes it in several ways. It's the gospel of it's the gospel that was promised before through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures. So it's something that was not part of a mystery, per se, but something that was made known even in the Old Testament Scriptures. It concerns his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, but there are two phrases that were given to qualify that. He says, the one who was born or became of the seed of David according to the flesh, and the one who was declared or determined to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness when God raised him from the dead. So that's what this letter is primarily about, is this gospel of God that we see described in this way. Let's continue on with this. Going on to verse 5, we see this statement. He says, through him, that is, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. So he says, through or by means of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, we have received grace and apostleship. Paul seemed like was always defending his apostleship. This was a work of grace. He always pointed the fact that this was a work of grace. He was not deserving of this. He was one who was a persecutor of the church. He did many things contrary to Jesus of Nazareth. So certainly nothing in him. So this was the grace of God. And the apostleship that he had was one that was given to him by God. He was sent by God, sent directly by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me, for instance, in Galatians chapter 1. He talks about this calling that he had in Galatians chapter 1. And if you look at verse 13, just to get the context of it, he says, you've heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Interesting. Not zealous for the law, but for what? The traditions. That's what the Jews primarily taught. But, look at verse 15. But, here's where the change takes place. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. He says, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. He was called, he was separated from the time, you know, he was in his mother's womb. God knew what his purpose was for this man. And he says, and he called me through his grace for this purpose, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, anytime you read Paul's letters, you read Paul's writings, or listen to the messages that he preached that are recorded in the book of Acts, you always see an emphasis upon grace. Grace, grace, the grace of God. Look at verse 12, 1 Timothy chapter 1. As he starts this first letter to Timothy, he reminds Timothy about God's grace and how it affected his life. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Anybody who's in a position of service for the Lord, no matter what your role is, it's all because God enables us, is it not? Paul could not have done anything in himself. In fact, Paul, if you read some of his writings, he'll describe himself. He says, he wasn't evidently an eloquent speaker. He wasn't like Apollos. He says, my speech and my preaching was, you know, contemptible, you know, and so, it was not that. So God enabled him to do this, counting him faithful, putting him into the ministry. Although, look at verse 13, although I was formerly a blasphemer, one who speaks against God. That's what blaspheming really means, is to speak against God. One who was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. Attitude toward God was one of insolence, really. He says, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. Now look at verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. How abundant? Look at verse, the next verse. This is a faithful saying. Our faithful is the word. He says, and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm first. Top of the list as far as my sin. So God's grace was exceedingly abundant toward me with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And so he recognized the grace of God. We received this grace of God and we received apostleship. Go back to Romans 1. Look at verse 5 again. He says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. Obedience to the faith. Anytime you see the word faith and it's preceded by the definite article, the, it's always typically a reference to the Word of God. And many times Paul uses it in particular to refer to that message, that body of truth that was made known and given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is obedience to the Word of God is what he's talking about. And when we talk about faith, we have to talk about obedience. Sometimes I hear people say faith is just believing. Well, that's true, but believing implies some things too. If you're going to be believe God, you're going to have faith in God, then what's going to come from that is obedience. Think about the example of Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called by God to leave his country, to leave his family and to leave his father's house and to go to a land that I will show you. What did he do? It says he obeyed. He obeyed and he went out, not even knowing where he was going. Faith is obedience to what God says. Faith is obedience to what God says. And so that's what he says. This calling and this apostleship is for obedience to the faith. He says a faith, he says, that we see among all nations. When Paul's writing these letters, it's clear that God has already opened up salvation to the Gentiles. Gentile salvation is a very real thing. Not that that wasn't prophesied. That's prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures as well, but that's clear. So among all the nations, certainly Gentile salvation, I think, is implied in this. But even the Jews, where are the Jews at this time? Like, where are the Jews still today? Scattered among all nations. So we're looking at Jew and Gentile. And he says, in all of this, and look at the last statement of verse 5, all of this is for His name. For His name. I think that's an important thing for us to remember as Christians, that everything that God is doing in our lives, everything God wants to do in our lives, is ultimately for one reason. It is for His name's sake. It is for His name's sake. That's why we're here. That's what our purpose is to bring glory and honor to Him. Look at Acts chapter 9. You know, when Paul was first saved on the road to Damascus, and Ananias was sent with a message to him. One of the things that is said, as we find in Romans chapter 9, look at verses 15 and 16. These are the Lord's words to Ananias, but these are the words that Ananias is to speak to Paul. The Lord said to him, go, for he, Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer. But what are the last words? For my name's sake. Sometimes we wonder, why do we have to go through some things in this life? Why do we have to go through trials and afflictions and sufferings and persecutions? Well, ultimately, we know we live in a sin-cursed world, so we're going to have those things. Those things are going to be a part of this world. But, you know, we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are children of God. We are servants, bondservants of Christ. And you're going to take a stand for Jesus Christ. You're going to live godly in Christ Jesus. What's going to happen? You're going to suffer persecution. Why? For His name's sake. Jesus told His disciples in John chapter 15, He says, the world's going to hate you. He says, because it hated me. They're going to hate you, not for you in particular, but for my name's sake. You're going to stand for me and testify for me. They're going to hate you for my name's sake. And Paul recognized that, and we see that in his life. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Similar passage. If you're ever feeling that you're being put upon in this life, and that you're suffering, and you're feeling a little bit of woe is me, sometimes you feel that way. Yeah, we do that, don't we? Read this passage and look at Paul's attitude toward it. Okay, Paul's attitude toward what he went through. Look at let's start at verse 7. He says, we have this treasure. The treasure he's talking about is the gospel. The gospel of the grace of God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. It's like a reminder. God leaves us in these bodies of flesh, these weak bodies of flesh, as a reminder to us. You know, you've got a treasure within you, but the power to stand for it, the power to preach it, the power to make this truth known, doesn't come from you. It comes from me. It comes from me. Look at verse 8. He says, we are hard pressed on every side. We feel the pressure. We feel the pressure from every side. But not, what does he say? But we're not crushed. We're not crushed. He says, we are perplexed. Paul had that same experience that you and I do. Wondering, I'm sure, what God was doing, what God's will is, why this is happening. And there are several times he had places he wanted to go, and the Holy Spirit forbid it to go those places. And I'm sure questions came in his mind. But why? Here's a chance to preach the gospel. Why? God has his own reason. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair over it. We're persecuted. And he suffered probably persecution more than anybody else other than our Savior. He is persecuted, but not forsaken. God is with us. We're struck down. And he was literally struck down. What happened to him at Lystra? Stoned, left for dead, stands up and walks right back in. We're struck down but not destroyed. Verse 10, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death. Why? For Jesus' sake. For His name's sake. For Jesus' sake. He says that... That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. That's why it's there. We delivered unto death, we suffer with persecution, we enjoy the fellowship of His sufferings, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in and through us. And so Paul says, that's why we've received this grace, that's why we've received this apostleship, so obedience for His name's sake. Go back with me to Romans 1. And let's look at verse 6. He says, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 7. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, two things he uses in verses 6 and 7. Two expressions. He says, you are the called of Jesus Christ. The call of Jesus Christ. And in verse 7, you are called to be saints. Only, again, the words to be, how do they look in your Bible? They're in italics, which means they're not in the original. So, you know, this is one of those passages that I think has been, this is one of those phrases that's been misinterpreted by many people. People read that call to be saints as if it's a process. I'm in the process of becoming a saint. I'm called to be a saint. I'm not there yet, but I'm called to be that, and I'm in this process of growing into that. That's not what this teaches. They're not called to be saints. We are called saints. In the same way the Apostle Paul was called an apostle. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ called him and sent him out. We are saints because God calls us that. Now, if you tell somebody in the world that you're a saint, they're going to not receive that very well because they don't understand what it means. They equate sainthood with what they see in the Catholic Church and things like that. Say, well, you haven't even lived long enough to be a saint. How can you be a saint? Well, a saint is someone who is sanctified. A saint is someone who is set apart. A saint is someone who is holy. And that's how God sees us. God sees you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God sees you in His Son. Is His Son holy? Is His Son righteous? Yes, and that's how He sees you. He sees you just as righteous, just as holy as His Son. He has set us apart from sin. He has set us apart for Him, for His purpose, for His glory. So these believers here at Rome, He says, you are called of Jesus Christ. You are called saints, set apart for Him. This is a term for believers. There's several different terms. Christian is probably one of the least terms that's used for believers, and many believe that it was probably a derogatory term that people use for those who were believers in Jesus Christ. Paul uses the word saints quite often, although the word that he uses more often than any other is, anybody know? Brethren, yeah, brothers or brothers in Christ. And so, but you notice we got two things here. We got Paul as a called apostle, separated to the gospel. The Romans were called saints, separated from sin and separated unto God. That's who he's writing this to. Who to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. And then we see the apostle Paul's greeting there in verse 7. What does he say? This is a greeting found in all of Paul's epistles. Grace to you and peace. And it's always in this order because that's important. There is no peace with God. There is no peace in our hearts unless we have ever first experienced the grace of God. Unless we're saved, there's no grace. There's no peace in our hearts. Look at Romans chapter 5. He talks about that in Romans chapter 5. The first two verses. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, it says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how are we justified by faith? He says, through whom also we have access by faith into what? This grace in which we stand and we rejoice and hope of the glory of God. God has shown forth His grace to us. He's given us the offer and the gift of eternal life. We receive that gift by faith. And when we trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we are justified in God's sight. He declares us to be righteous because He baptizes us into His Son. Then we have what? Peace. Having been justified, we have peace toward God. We are brought into a relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And He gives us peace in our hearts. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, and the third of those is peace. Peace. The world is missing out on all of those because they don't experience the grace of God. So, if you read in some of Paul's other letters, you'll find there are sometimes additions. When Paul writes to Timothy and Titus, he adds mercy. Not that he doesn't give mercy to others, he just particularly talks about it to those two young men. So we see that this is good. This is grace. Notice how he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace both come from and they are of God. He is the source. But these things also come through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the means. He is the agency by which those things come to us. Paul uses the full title of our Savior. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, by His resurrection, has been declared by God to be our Lord. Now, let's go on and look a little bit more at this. Let's go on down to verse 8. He says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as also among the other Gentiles. I am debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. So we see from this, it seems pretty clear that the Apostle Paul had never been to Rome. Never been to Rome before. He wanted to. He wanted to go. I said, well, how did he even know about the people in Rome, the saints at Rome? Well, go back with me to Acts chapter 18 for just a second. This is Paul's time in Corinth. He had left Athens. He had left Thessalonica and Berea and Athens and come to Corinth by himself. He had left Timothy and Silas behind to minister to the people back in Achaia. And when he comes to Corinth, look at what we find in verse 2. Acts chapter 18, verse 2. He found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from where? From Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. Now we know that Paul stayed, how long do you think? How long did he stay in Corinth? Anybody remember? 18 months. He was 18 months. So all that time, I think he stayed with Aquila and Priscilla. Well, where had they come from? They had come from Rome. They had come from Rome. So he had heard about these saints at Rome. He'd heard about the believers there. And the more he heard, the more he desired to go there. Going back to Romans chapter 1, he says, I thank my God for you. I thank God through Jesus Christ that your faith is spoken up throughout the whole world. People were talking about the people at Rome. And, you know, let me ask you this. Is it a dangerous place to be a Christian in Rome? Yeah, even from that one statement we read in Acts chapter 18, that one particular Caesar runs everybody out of Rome. He runs all the Jews out of Rome. So it was not a safe place to be a Christian, to be one who stood for Jesus Christ. And yet their faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So he was thankful for these people that they obviously had a testimony for the Lord. And so he says, I want to come there. I pray for you. I pray without ceasing for you. God is my witness. I serve with my spirit and the gospel of his Son. Without ceasing, I make mention of you in my prayers. How many times do we see that at the beginning of Paul's letters? It's there quite prevalent, is it not? He prayed for the saints. Again, is that a good example for us? What do we need from each other? You know, we're all members of the same body. We're members of the body of Christ. We're members of one another, is what the Scriptures teach. So we're a part of each other. We're a part of this body of Christ, and we need each other. That Paul talked about this later on in the book of Romans. He says, when one, you know, sorrows, we sorrow with them. We're there to comfort them. When one is rejoicing, we rejoice with them in the things that God is doing in their lives. And so we need each other. And one of the things we need from each other is prayer. We need to pray for each other. And Paul didn't just talk it. Paul did it. I think Paul was an active prayer warrior. Making mention of you without ceasing. I'm always praying for you, always in my prayers. And one of the things he prayed, verse 10, making requests, he says, by some means, I don't know how it's going to happen, but by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Now, look at that verse. Tell me what the key phrase in verse 10 is. By the will of God. Doesn't it just jump out at you? Paul's prayer says, I pray that I may come to you. But what did he pray? In the will of God. Pray that I may come to you in the will of God. I mean, go down to what he says there in verse 13. I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you. He had marked out and planned ways that he could go to Rome. He said, well, what happened? He says, I was hindered until now. I was hindered until now. I wanted to. You know, I often planned, but I was hindered. You know, God had his own purpose for Paul. And he had his own time for Paul. Did Paul go to Rome? Yes, he did. Not the way he planned, I'm sure. When he went to Rome, what was he? He was a prisoner. He went there as a prisoner. But, you know, God had his own purpose. He had his own manner. So he brought the Apostle Paul to Rome as a prisoner. You read that, the last chapters of the book of Acts, we see that whole process there. In Acts chapter 21, we see him going through Jerusalem and Rome and arrested because God wanted him there in a particular way, because he had ministries all along the way to get him there. And he wanted him there at a particular time and for a particular purpose. His ministry there in that Roman prison was to one last time preach to the Jews and to pronounce blindness upon them, and we see that he turned away from the Jews to the Gentiles completely there in that time. So Paul's desire was to go to Rome. What did he want to do there? What was the main thing he wanted to do there? Preach what? Preach the gospel. He wanted to preach the gospel. Now, you say, wait a minute. Your faith is spoken of throughout the world. And yet, what did he want to preach to them? The gospel. They still need to hear the gospel preached. I hear people sometimes say, I've heard that. I've heard that all my life. I don't need to hear that anymore. Is there any portion of Scripture that we don't need to hear anymore? There's not, is there? Now, if I got up every Sunday morning and preached the same message, it wouldn't be too long that I'd be preaching to an empty church, and there's no question about that. But as far as preaching the gospel, I mean, we still need to hear that, do we not? Paul says, you need to hear the gospel. I want to preach the gospel. I want to look at verse 11. He says, I long to see you. I desire to see you that I may impart to you some, what? Spiritual gift. Not bring them a gift of money or material things, but a spiritual gift. Nothing wrong with giving material things. Paul gathered a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem and took it back there. He did that a couple of times. So we know that that was an important thing. But here, his desire for these people is to impart to them a spiritual gift, some spiritual gift, so that they may be what? Look at the last word in verse 11. That they may be what? Established. We need to hear the gospel so that we can be saved. Then we need to hear the preaching of the Word of God, and even the preaching of the gospel and the teaching of God's Word, so that we may be established in the faith. Look in Colossians chapter 2. The Colossians were being affected, or at least they were hearing false teaching, a lot of false teaching. Particular teaching that was false in regard to who Jesus Christ was, not declaring Him to be the very Son of God, the very God of glory, they were hearing that you couldn't be saved just through the finished work of Christ. There were other things that needed to be done, and so forth. So Paul wanted to make sure that these saints were established. And he says, look at verse 4, Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. Well, back up to verse 1. Let's read the whole portion here. He says, I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and for those in Laodicea. The conflict was there because of the false teaching they were hearing, what they were being subjected to. He says, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. That would have probably included the people at Rome. It was not the same thing. He says, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, look at the next statement, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. One of the things he wants these things to be established in, just like he did at Colossae, is the knowledge of God and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the full knowledge of Him, the wisdom and knowledge and understanding that comes from God. Verse 4, now this I say, I tell you this, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord. You received Him how? By grace, through faith. What does He say? So walk in Him. Look at the next statement. Rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk that same way. Walk by God's grace. Walk in faith. Walk in faith. He says, be rooted. The word rooted is a picture of a tree. Just what you would think. A picture of a tree. A tree whose roots go where? Way down deep. So that that tree stands solid. It has food. And it stands solid, rooted there. And not only rooted, but built up. And that's the picture of a building being built up on a solid foundation. Built upon Him. Rooted and built upon Him. And established in what? The faith. Not established in faith, but established in the faith. Which is the Word of God. The Word of God. And He says, as you have been what? Taught. Teaching. When you read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, where He gave some gifts to the church, and the last gifts are pastors and teachers. Many people believe that those two things go together, that pastor-teachers are teaching pastors, because every pastor should be exactly that, a teacher of the Word, not just an administrator, not just a leader, but someone who teaches the Word of God. The word pastor is the word for shepherd. Okay, it's one who feeds the flock. And that's the primary purpose of a pastor of a church, is to feed and teach people the Word of God so that they may be rooted in it and built up in Christ and established in the faith. That's Paul's prayer for the Romans. He says, I want to impart to you a spiritual gift so that you may be established. Go back with me to Romans chapter 1. Not only would that help them, but he says, that'll help me as well. Verse 12, he says, that is, that I may be encouraged together. Paul was concerned about those who were believers, even those he didn't lead to the Lord. And that's what's true of the case of the Romans. And it's very likely he didn't lead too many of them to the Lord. They came to know the Lord some other way. But he was encouraged to hear that they would be established in the faith. He was encouraged to hear that their faith was being shared. That I may be encouraged with you. Now you may be encouraged too by the mutual faith both of you and of me. Verse 14, he says, I am a debtor. He says, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians. The word Greek speaks of those who speak the Greek language. Okay, it's not just Gentiles, but those who were Greek speaking. Barbarians is those who spoke some other language, is the idea there. So to those who are Greeks, to Gentiles who are Jews who spoke Greek, or to those who are barbarians, both to those who are wise and unwise, I'm a debtor. I'm sent by God and I have a debt to preach the gospel to all people, to all people. And so he says, verse 15, so as much as is in me, I am ready. Look at this statement. As much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are Rome also. Now, at the time that he wrote this, God wasn't ready for him to do that. He was ready, but it wasn't God's time for him to do that. He made it very clear. Look at verse 16. Here are the key verses in Romans. We've talked about this already a little bit. I want to kind of go a little bit deeper into it this morning. Verses 16 and 17, he says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." He refers to it as the gospel of God back in verse 1, but he says it's concerning His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's the good news of Christ. He says, and I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, of Christ. He says, I'm not ashamed to preach it. Not ashamed to preach that word. I think that's one of the things that we struggle with. Is sometimes we're a little hesitant to preach that gospel message. We're a little hesitant to preach Jesus Christ. You want to make somebody uncomfortable? Talk about Jesus Christ. You talk about God if you want to. People will listen to that. They'll get into debates with you about God. But you mention Jesus Christ and start talking about that, people get antsy. They really don't want to hear that because there's a conviction in that person and in that work that he finished. But we don't need to be, we need to be ready to preach the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, Timothy had this issue himself. Well, look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I identify with a lot of people in Scripture, usually because of some of their negative traits. I identify with Peter because I sometimes lose my temper and speak without thinking, as I should. So I identify with Peter in that way. I identify with Timothy in this, that sometimes I'm a little hesitant to share the gospel. And Paul, is encouraging him. He says, I know, you had a godly mother and godly grandmother who had a genuine faith in Christ. And it says, they have raised you and brought you up to have that faith. And Paul evidently was instrumental in Timothy coming to trust Christ as Savior. So he says, I want to remind you. Look at verse 6. 2 Timothy 1, 6. Therefore, I remind you. I want to put this in your mind and keep it there. I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you to the laying on of my hands. He says, Timothy, you have a gift of God. And at that particular time, Paul as an apostle of Jesus Christ was used of God to impart that gift to him and laid hands on him and so forth. I don't think that's something that's done today, but that's something that was done at that time. And I don't know exactly what Timothy's gift was. I know he served as a pastor. You know, he did work as an evangelist. Whatever his gift was, Paul tells him, he says, stir it up. The word stir up is the idea of in a fireplace, when the fire dies down and all the flames are gone and all you've got there is just the hot coals. If you just get a stick and poke around, what happens? You can stir up those coals, and what happens? The flames come back. That's exactly what this expression means. Bring to full flame the gift that is in you. Stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, of timidity, of being shy and hesitant about things. He says, God has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. A spirit that indwells us, fills us with those things. He is a spirit that gives us power to do what God calls us to do. He is the spirit that gives us love, which is our motivation. We are compelled by the love of Christ to serve Him. He's a spirit that gives us a sound mind to know what to say and how to say it and when to say it. So he says, God's given us the power and the spirit enables us to do this. Therefore, he says, do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner. He said, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Share with me in this. This is a wonderful work. Yes, it's going to be hard. Yes, there's going to be persecution. Share with me. We'll enjoy the fellowship of His sufferings through this. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed to preach the gospel. He says, to you who are in Rome also. Again, for Paul to go to Rome is not necessarily to go to a safe place for Christians, is it? No. In fact, Paul would eventually lose his life in Rome at the hands of a Roman emperor. So it wasn't a safe place necessarily to be, but he says, I'm ready to go there. I'm ready to preach the gospel there to you in Rome also. He says, look at verse 6. Go back to Romans 1:16 again. He says, I'm not ashamed to preach the gospel of Christ because it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. For everyone who believes. The gospel itself is good news. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This salvation is a person. Salvation is not a religion. Salvation is not a church. It's not a creed. It's not a doctrine. Salvation is a person. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and the work that He accomplished for us on Calvary, the sacrifice on Calvary for our sins. So He says it's the gospel of Christ and who He is and what He did for us. It's the power of God unto salvation. None of us can save ourselves, but none of us can save anybody else either. We'd like to be able to do that. Don't you have people that you'd love to be able to? I wish that person were saved. We know people that we don't know for sure, but we look at their life and we look at their testimony and we've talked to them. We say, I really don't think that person knows the Lord. I really don't think that person is saved. Sometimes it's people that are family members. Sometimes it's a parent. Sometimes it's a child. We would love to save them, but we can't do it. Salvation is the power of who? God. God is the only one who can save anyone. It's God's power to save. And that power is found in that message that He has entrusted to us. The gospel of Christ is the power of God which brings salvation. It results in salvation. Personal salvation. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, as he's writing to the Corinthians, and he wrote to them quite a bit about the gospel because they really couldn't take much more than just the basics of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But he talks about the message of the cross. Look at verse 18. He says, for the message of the cross, and that literally is the word of the cross. The King James has the word preaching, but it's the word of the cross. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. That's the frustrating thing sometimes. It doesn't make sense to a lot of people. Those who are unsaved and perishing, the gospel doesn't make a lot of sense sometimes. And so it's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, what is it? The power of God. Gospel, a message of the cross is the gospel is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Look at the next statement. For in sense and the wisdom of God, the world through its own wisdom, did not know God. So it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who would believe. Faith. Trust. Believe in what God says. Believe in the Word of God. He says, for the Jews, they request a sign. The Jews require a sign. They weren't going to believe until they see a sign. There are people today who believe that, you know, they've got to do something. They've got to be involved in some church or go through some ritual or some ordinance. There's got to be something that we do, something we're involved in. They've got to see something. There's got to be a sign. Or they think they can't be saved. The Jews were like that. They were like that. He says the Greeks seek after wisdom. They look at the cross as a foolish message. They don't understand it. They look at things from a worldly wisdom point of view and can't see the wisdom that comes from God. He says, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, as a result of what they're looking for, it becomes a stumbling block. It's offensive to them. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and salvation by simple faith in Him is an offensive message because they don't get to do anything. People like that today think that same way. To the Greeks, he says it's foolishness. To those who are looking for something that's worldly wise, the gospel is foolishness. And there are people that you'll talk to that think that. I worked with some guys who thought anybody who believed in creation or believed in the Scriptures or believed in Jesus Christ was just crazy. That didn't make any sense. They were fools. I mean, I was looked at as a fool by them. And that's how the world, many of the people in the world will look at things. But look at the next statement. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, it is Christ. The gospel is Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. That's what the gospel is. The word of the cross is the power of God, is the wisdom of God into salvation to everyone who does what? Believes. Simple message. To everyone who believes. To who? Everyone. The gospel is that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for who? Sins of the whole world. He is the propitiation, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. The gospel is there and available for all who will believe. But it's only to all who believe. Those who believe are the only ones who are saved. I preached a message yesterday at the funeral and said, not everybody's going to heaven. It's a simple truth. Not everybody's going to heaven. There are people who think that. The world likes to think that, but it's simply not true. The only ones who are going to go are those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. The only ones. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way other than Him. Then He adds this. Go back to Romans 1. We're about done here. Go back to Romans 1. He talks about the last part. There's a dispensational qualifier in here about this salvation. He says, it's for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And again, I talked about the fact that that tells you the time frame that this book is written in. This is one of those transitional books, okay, written during the Acts period when God was still going to the Jew first. For instance, go with me to Acts 13. We'll just close with this verse. Acts chapter 13, Paul's first recorded message, not the first time he preached, certainly, but the first recorded message we have in Scripture. He preached in Antioch, in Pisidia. He preached in the synagogue of the Jews. Well, the Gentiles, after hearing what Paul had preached, they said, we want to hear this same message. We want you to preach to us. And so the next week, they all came together. Look at verse 44. Acts chapter 13, verse 44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Jews and Gentiles both there. But when the Jews, now this would be unbelieving Jews, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Now think about that. They opposed not just Paul, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Well, what was he speaking about? He was preaching to them Jesus Christ and the fact that nobody could be, you could only be justified by faith in Him. You couldn't be justified by the things of the law. That's what they're opposing. Now look at what Paul's response was. Verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary. It was an absolute necessity that the word of God should be spoken to you first. Meaning who? You Jews. To you first. But since you reject it, and you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, what's the response? We turn to the Gentiles. That's what Paul says there in Romans 1. This message goes to the Jew first, but it's also to the Jew, or to the Greek or the Gentile as well. This gospel is for all people to be saved. All right, we got one last verse to look at, and that's Romans 1:17, and then we're going to move into the next section of this where we talk about the issue of sin and condemnation, how God deals with the unrighteousness of men. So we'll do that next time, the Lord willing. All right.